Our scripture today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering, for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church, and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comments section. If you have prayer requests or a praise report, send those to us. We want to pray for you. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can do that on the website or the Christ Church app. I have always been intrigued by the stories of John and Charles Wesley and the movement they started. Right out of college, I interviewed at First United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City for a business administrator job and took it. While there, I learned about the Wesleys and the revival movement they started in England that spread to America. And the more that I heard, the more I was intrigued. Eventually, I sensed a call to ministry. I pursued seminary and ordination and have been serving as a United Methodist pastor for 33 years. Their emphasis, John and Charles' emphasis upon faith in Jesus Christ, the new birth, a transformed heart, holy living, and faith in action have been a key emphasis throughout my ministry. Their mission to reform the nation, in particular the church, and to spread scriptural holiness across the land seems as relevant as ever today. So, a few years ago, when three clergy friends began visiting with me about the possibilities of a sabbatical trip to England to discover the Wesleys, I was all in. I got out my old Wesley books and I began reading some new ones. I'm revisiting that trip in this series. We took our trip just after Easter in 2015, and we patterned it around major places and events in John and Charles Wesley's life. We started in Epworth, England, where John and Charles were born and raised. John was born in 1703, and Charles 4 years later in 1707. These two brothers were very close throughout their lives. And of course, together they started the Methodist movement, a revival movement among people who related to the Church of England that by the time of John's death in 1791 included 135,000 members and 541 traveling preachers. But the movement didn't stop with John's death. It continued to grow and to spread until today. It involves some 80 million people around the world. It's amazing what God can do with one or two transformed hearts. John Wesley is said to have ridden over 250,000 miles on horseback. When you break it down, that was about 13 miles a day. Think about that, riding your horse 13 miles every day. 5,000 miles a year. He also preached some 40,000 sermons, roughly three a day, usually somewhere in the morning. Then he'd ride somewhere at noon, then he'd ride, and somewhere at night. And he did that during his 53 years of overseeing the Methodist revival. When I think about just the physical side of that, I marvel, let alone the spiritual stature and anointing that God must have poured out upon him to accomplish what he did. As we traveled to the various places, I was asking a simple but I thought appropriate question. What contributed to their holy fire? Post holy fire in the chat. What was it that came alive in the hearts of John and Charles Wesley that resulted in this worldwide movement? Certainly, we knew that God was pouring out his grace and anointing upon them according to his sovereign plan, and John and Charles were certainly aware and humbled by that. We also know that throughout their lives, they developed and cultivated holy habits and spirit-led practices that fueled the revival. They had strong family influences as part of their story, too. They had a significant faith heritage. Their grandfathers on both sides were pastors. So both of their parents were pastors or preacher's kids. But there was controversy. Their grandfathers were dissenters. They didn't conform to all the practices of the Church of England. They were influenced by the Puritans' emphasis. Remember the Puritans in early American history? The Puritans' emphasis upon purity of worship and doctrine, as well as personal and group holiness. Their grandfathers were people of strong faith and conviction. Yet when it came down to their own choices, after growing up, Samuel and Susanna Wesley both decided to be part of the Church of England. Young Samuel Wesley went to Oxford and became a Church of England pastor or priest. He served in London for a few years before he and Susanna were married when he was 26 and she was 19. And then they moved to St. Andrew's Church in Epworth, England, in the northern part of England, where Samuel served as pastor for 39 years. We went there. It was very surreal for us to go inside this church that is at least 800 years old, to walk around the sanctuary where John and Charles Wesley also walked around, and grew up some 300 years ago. There is a hushed holiness about standing in the pulpit where their father preached from, and also seeing the baptismal font where Samuel would have baptized John and Charles as children. The pastor, when we were there, Reverend Ian Walker, celebrated Holy Communion with us using the chalice that John and Charles' father would have used in his day for communion. And of course, outside was Samuel's grave, from which John once preached on top of. When the local pastor who had taken the church wouldn't let him preach inside. You sense the marvel of God's sovereign work in the world when you connect with these touch points in our history. The work of God sprung forth in the lives of two young boys who grew up in this church. Their mother, Susanna Wesley, had a particular influence in Charles and John's lives. She was the youngest of 25 children herself. She gave birth to 19 children of her own, although 9 of them died in infancy. Of those who lived, there were 7 girls and 3 boys. The family grew up in this parsonage in Epworth, England. These are my clergy friends who traveled with me, Reverend Ray Crawford, Larry Varvel, and Leslie Broadbent. The parsonage was a nice home for their growing family. Having experienced a classical education in London during her Puritan upbringing, Susanna intended to provide the same for her children, the boys and the girls. She spent a lot of time around this fireplace in the kitchen. But in this same room, there was a dinner table. It was here that she would teach her children, normally 6 hours a day. She taught them Latin and Greek and to memorize large portions of the New Testament. She would also spend 1 hour each night with a different child, asking about their faith, their fears, their hopes and dreams, the state of their souls. John's night was Thursday, and Charles was Saturday. This one-on-one time later shaped Wesley's practice of asking Methodists to meet together weekly in small groups to ask, "How is it with your soul? What's going on in your Christian life?" These are still very relevant questions today. Susanna was a person of prayer. Often in the midst of her busy day, she would put her apron over her head, which was a sign that she was praying and the kids were not to disturb her. Throughout their lives, John and Charles called upon and counted on their mother's prayers. Parents, there is no better habit you can develop for your children than a habit of prayer. In 1709, John was miraculously saved from a parsonage fire at age 5 years old. His dad, Samuel, always thought some angry parishioner set the house on fire because he was loyal to the king and they didn't always like his preaching. As the story goes, with the roof burning, Samuel realized that John hadn't made it out and they couldn't get back up the stairs to get him. Well, when John suddenly appeared in the upstairs window, some neighbors formed a human ladder and pulled John to safety just as the roof collapsed. Quoting Zechariah 3:2, his mother Susanna said of John, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Susanna and later John came to believe that God had saved him for some special purpose, some special destiny. And this sense of destiny was what he believed he had found in leading the people called Methodists. Here's a question. Do you have that sense of special purpose and destiny for your life? Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." God has a purpose and a plan for your life. So claim God's promises. Seek His plan for your life. Don't listen to what the world or the enemy says. They only want to pull you down. While we were in Epworth, we stayed at the Red Lion Inn. It was the same place where John Wesley stayed later when he came through visiting his parents. We wondered, are we sleeping in some of the same rooms that he might have slept in? We know that he warmed himself in front of this fireplace. And out in front of the Red Lion Inn is a market cross that is like the center of town where I'm standing. And that from that market cross, Wesley would stand and he would preach from that spot, telling people who would gather of God's love and grace and mercy. John Wesley had a lifelong hunger for God. You can't read his writings or hear his story without realizing there was something special about him. And yet, it also became apparent again to me on this trip, his parents helped cultivate that. From a young age, he had persons in his life who were pointing him to God, who were speaking to him about God, who were teaching him and praying with him and sharing with him about the things of God. Parents, grandparents, all of us. You and I, we have a high calling from God to point children to faith, to Christ, to the good news of God's love and grace and forgiveness. For a parent, there is no higher calling. And you know, the children of this generation need godly parents and teachers and leaders to point them to God's Word and to God's truth in the midst of a time of all kinds of lies and all kinds of things that are not from God. And God wants to use us, even when we don't feel very adequate or able. I'm glad that God says, when I am weak, then He helps me to be strong. We've got some good examples from the Bible. How about Hannah and Samuel? Remember Hannah? She couldn't have children, and she prayed in the Old Testament that God would give her a child, even to the point that Eli, the priest in the temple, thought that she might be drunk. It wasn't that. She was just praying passionately from the heart. God heard her prayer. Samuel was born. Hannah taught him at home until he was 5 or 6, or perhaps as late as 12 years of age, according to some, and then she presented him to Eli at the temple that he might serve God, and Samuel became a great prophet of the Old Testament. Joseph and Mary were obviously aware of their responsibility in parenting Jesus. Like each of us, they too recognized their need for God's leading and guiding them, and God provided it. Lois and Eunice, young Timothy's mother and grandmother, poured their lives into him so that his young faith in Jesus would be nurtured and grow. He became a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. You know, that's so often how faith travels, along kinship and friendship lines. I commend each of you parents and grandparents for your prayerful effort to share the faith. And yet today, many children and young people don't have that someone in their family caring and praying for them. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's an uncle. That's where the need for mentors and caring adults at church and elsewhere is greater than ever. His brother Charles encouraged it too. John's hunger for God. Charles was 4 years younger, but he was the one who asked his brother to come back to Oxford to lead a small group that he was in. It was a group of just 4 of them at first, but they began to meet regularly. They prayed, they read the scripture, they talked about growing in faith, and they spurred each other on in their discipleship. We are all called to spur one another on. It's part of our great privilege as believers. In my life, I've discovered that God uses small groups to keep me growing in faith. Sometimes it's a weekly group, sometimes it's a short-term or even a one-time group, but there is something powerful about 2 or 3 coming together. Jesus had something to say about that. Also, the writer of Hebrews 10:24 said, and let us consider how we may, what? Spur one another on toward the love, toward love and good deeds. The groups that bless me most are the ones that spur me on in love and good deeds. When I'm doing those things, God is glorified and I am blessed to see others blessed as well. I think about the persons God has used from afar in my life to spur me on towards love and good deeds. I mentioned a few persons from my journey in the outline: Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Rick Warren, and others. You have yours. God uses people to speak to our hearts and souls. We have to listen. We have to avail ourselves. And today, with technology, we can be connected with people and resources like never before. So John Wesley had this lifelong hunger for God. His family and others nurtured it. The question for our day is, how can we nurture that hunger? How do we nurture it in our own lives and then in the lives of people we know? I think of 3 things. 1, we can look at the example of others, like John Wesley. He fueled his hunger with a lifelong emphasis on prayer. John built a residence in London for when he wasn't traveling, just 13 years before his death. In that residence, he had a small space next to his bedroom where he prayed. Watch this.
Hi, I'm just off of John Wesley's bedroom in a small room that he would gather in most every morning for prayer. He would be here in the mornings early. He'd be here late at night and sometimes midday. And he was always knowing that God had called him to seek him with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and also to be a person praying for the movement, praying for his preachers, praying for the people that were responding. I know that prayer is the life, that's the heartbeat of anything that God is doing. That's why this room was often called the powerhouse of Methodism. But I know that in our generation, we too are called to be people of prayer. I think that I've been challenged through this experience to be more diligent in my own prayer life. How about you? Is it something that you regularly make a part of your life? Is it something that you see too consistently? In my own experience, I find that those are some of the keys, and Wesley certainly understood that. We're going to keep talking about prayer as one of those spiritual disciplines that means everything. Let's talk about it again this week at Christ Church.
We look to the example of others. Second, we model it ourselves. The way that we live our lives shows others the results of a heart that hungers for God. I think I am a better model today than I used to be. I'm giving more time to reading God's Word, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and putting my faith into action. I'm a better example today than I used to be. We all are a living example to somebody. And the best thing we can do to nurture and address spiritual hunger is this: point people to Jesus. Jesus is the one who can satisfy our hunger. He loves you. He cares for you. He is God the Son, and yet He died for you and me. That's the great paradox of Christian faith, that God would die for us, and then He was raised, brought back to life. How cool is that? How profound is that? Jesus, remember this, is the source of everything we need. The bread of life, the living water, the light of the world. When we trust in Him, He sends us the Holy Spirit. That is the new life source that springs up within us. Point people to Jesus. That's what John and Charles Wesley did. That's what I think we need to be doing in our day and age. He is the one. He is all we need. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I thank You for Your Son Jesus. He is Master, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Because He came into the world, we can have Your holy fire alive in us. Though He's God the Son, He emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant and offered Himself up for our sin, our salvation. Those earliest disciples took the message to the known world of their day, and believers have had that same opportunity every generation. John and Charles Wesley took up the task some 300 years ago, and we today are part of their spiritual legacy. We celebrate the holy fire, that revival that You ignited in their hearts that became a worldwide movement. Lord, give us hungry hearts, hearts alive that seek to love You and seek more opportunities to serve You and others. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message, I'd love to hear from you. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, again, send them to us. We want to pray for you. And thank you again for your generosity. Your ongoing gifts are helping us to continue to reach new people for Jesus and His kingdom. You can go online, use the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, John Wesley pointed people to Jesus. God changed his heart and sent him on a lifelong mission. And we're part of that movement today. For now, who is someone you too can point to Jesus? God is counting on you.
I can cut a piece of wood in half just by looking at it.
What?
Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, but I saw it with my own two eyes.
Our annual For the Master golf tournament is coming up next week. Today is the last day to sign up. We will be playing on LaFortune's Par 3 course. Be a hole sponsor the lunch, or play in the tournament. Proceeds go to support missions and our youth.
The Christchurch Explorers will be going to the Outsiders House Museum on June 13th. See the newsletter for details and sign up at the Connect Center.
Today, we'd like you to take a hike. The Fellowship Board invites you to hike with us at Turkey Mountain at 2 p.m. We will have water, snacks, and an optional scavenger hunt. And if you're a talker but not a walker, bring your chairs and visit with us.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, cumctulsa.com.